Does that not conjure up weird images? Like a little child holding onto a cup, or maybe someone being pulled along in a red wagon behind you? What kind of images is a cupbearer? But in Nehemiah's day, a cupbearer was a very important position. Kind of like Secret Service. Maybe a CIA or an FBI agent. What was the role of the cupbearer? Held the king's cup so that anything the king ingested, the cupbearer ingested first. So what might happen? If someone was out to get the king, the cupbearer would die first. So you can see an important role, a very valuable, important role. So Nehemiah is an individual of high esteem. He has an important job, and he has a lot of daily details. He serves King Artaxerxes. Now you might remember from last week when Pastor PJ shared the image in Esther's reign for just a time like this. Who was the king that she was married to? Xerxes. This is Artaxerxes, son of Xerxes. That means stepson of Esther. Under this reign of this king, Nehemiah is serving. And he has this empowered position. So he's got a daily life, kind of like yours. I want you to turn to yourself right now and say, I'm important. Go ahead. And we all are important, right? And without us, the world would fall away, correct? That's what we think. That's what we're trained to think. That's what's important. And we may not say that on a regular basis, but the reality is, if you come to work not thinking you're valuable, you better not come to work. That's what I was always taught. You got to bring your best. So here's Nehemiah, and he's bringing his best. And along to the town of Susa, which is far away from Jerusalem, comes a group of people who are his buddies. And he says, hey, how are things back in Jerusalem? What's begun to happen is the people of Israel have begun to come home to the town of Jerusalem. Now, let's kind of rewind a little bit. Remember when everyone scattered to captivity, there were the northern tribes that were taken in by the Assyrians. They're the lost tribes. Nobody knows. They all died. They crashed and burned. They withered. They kind of dispersed. But the people of Judah, that southern tribe that was the main frame of the kingdom of Judah, they hang together. And this is so valuable. You know why? Where does Jesus' lineage come from? Judah. The house of David. The house of Judah. And so this kingdom, this tribe of Judah needs to be kept alive and well. And God is pouring into them, trying to keep them. They're in Babylon, and they stay in Babylon, we learn, for 70 years. And now they're able to come back to Jerusalem slowly. They don't come back in mass. In fact, there aren't a whole lot of them. Maybe about 4,500. That's about it. So they return slowly to Jerusalem. What's the first thing the Bible tells us they start to do? Build the temple. What Solomon built, what had been ravaged, just things were stolen from it. They began to build the temple again. But the next phase was as important as building the temple, and it was to build the wall around Jerusalem and the many gates of which people entered in for different reasons to that fortress. Not so it could be exclusive, but it could be protected. And God wanted to protect his people and care for them. And so the temple could be protected. So along come these friends to Nehemiah. He's doing his best cupbearer role that he possibly can on a daily basis. He's serving the king. And he recognizes through conversation, things aren't very good back in Jerusalem. Temple's built, but the wall is in rubble, and that matters. So what ends up happening is Nehemiah has this moment where he just falls into a big human pile of emotion. Did you hear as I read? He wept. And then it says he mourns. He mourns for days. And have any of you ever had a pity party? Like I have. Like, pity parties are good, aren't they? No, they're not. They're good for the moment that we try to get everything out of us, and then what it ends up with the pity party, you end up looking at me, myself, and I, navel-gazing, kind of looking inside of yourself, and if things are bad inside of yourself, they get worse over time. And if you've never been there, take my word for it. Pity parties just don't get you to the next phase. That's not what Nehemiah has. He doesn't have a moment where he feels heartbroken. Heartbroken is a human adventure only. I recall in fifth grade having a crush on a little girl that was two seats behind me, and she broke my heart. That's what human heartbreak is all about. It's something that we kind of experience, of which we kind of create this zone around ourselves. This was bigger. The heartbreak that Nehemiah has is for God's kingdom and for its future. For everything that God built from Genesis up to that point. In fact, in that prayer that he prays to God, which is the first thing he does after he has his broken heart and after he has that moment where he's like in this emotional heap, he goes and prays to God. Nehemiah was a prayer warrior. I wrote down a couple of moments in chapter 4, verse 20 of Nehemiah. He says, "Our God will fight for us." That's how powerful Nehemiah was and how confident he believed. And in chapter 13, verse 31, it says, "Remember me with favor, O my God." You can read the entire book of Nehemiah, and you will find prayer after prayer after prayer that fuels this broken heart on behalf of God. Now, I think there's something there for us today to build off of. Nehemiah has a broken heart over something that's huge that God loves. His kingdom, his temple, the protection, the wall. And the way he gets it done is to pray to God. Now, there were a lot of enemies between Susa and Jerusalem. And you can read in Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes, he gets letters from King Artaxerxes. In fact, Artaxerxes lets him out of his job for months, if not years, to go back and care for the people. It's hard. Scholars have a differing opinion how long he was really gone. It took him 52 days only to build the wall. That's it. Have you ever built something here? We've built a couple homes. I don't think it gets off the drawing board in 52 days. I mean, think of how long. I was traveling down one of our roads the other day that's coned now. We have winter and we have the season of construction, right? Isn't that how it goes around here? And it just amazes me how long it takes. We were in New Jersey this past week, and we were coming out of Sea Isle City, New Jersey, which is a barrier island, and we were coming over the bridge, and all of a sudden we go to two lanes and there's a big barrier off to our right. And I looked at Idalyn and I said, "This was that way a year ago." Well, that's how we kind of work. 52 days it took them to build the wall. I mean, this is a master human being on behalf of God. But the reason why he goes after all of this, and he's got adversaries and he has critics, he has all these problems that come along. In fact, they want to take him down, and they try to lure him away, his critics, to another town so that they can kill him. That's how much they don't like what he's doing on behalf of God, because not the way they see things, and they don't want to see things the way God sees them, but Nehemiah plows forward. So he's got this fortitude, but remember these two things. He has a broken heart, and he has prayer. So let's stop. I don't know if you've ever known anything about this man. His name is Bob Pierce. You can pick this book up and you can read it. Bob Pierce, this book will tell you, it's hard for me to give you just a Cliff Notes version. I'll do my best. He was a businessman, traveled all around the world, did wonderful things, and he was in China and Korea for a spell of his life early on in his business endeavors. And he did some great things, and all of a sudden, he started to realize that something was getting his attention that wasn't business-oriented, but every day he'd walk on the streets, he'd see poverty. He'd see kids that were homeless. And it started to bug him. It started to get inside his soul. And so he prayed a prayer. And the prayer is, "Break my heart, God, with the things that break your heart. Break my heart with the things that break your heart." Bob Pierce, a man of prayer, he continues to do powerful things in business, but he begins to do powerful things on behalf of the least of these that we know in Scripture God loves. This man founded World Vision and Samaritan's Purse. So Samaritan's Purse is the organization that we do Operation Christmas Child. Franklin Graham is head of Samaritan Purse today. It started under the care of Bob Pierce. World Vision, the number one outreach entity, not-for-profit, caring for kids globally today. We partner with them. We have a village in Uganda that we sponsor kids in. And many of you may sponsor kids all over the world through World Vision. We have several of our families that are not just in the Ugandan village, but sponsoring other children globally. And I'm trying again to run 26.2 miles, and we'll see if my human body works. And why? Because someone long ago prayed a prayer, "Break my heart, God, with the things that break your heart." And now there's this great entity called Team World Vision that allows us to run and create opportunities for clean water. So Nehemiah does what Nehemiah does with a broken heart and prayer. Bob Pierce does what Bob Pierce does with a broken heart and prayer. So you want to open up your little card that's in your bulletin. And there's three questions that I hope will be valuable to you today. And I hope that will be valuable to you in the days to come. So first question, and here's what you can do. You can write it down or you can just think it through in your brain. I don't want to have to cause you any discontent with this moment. But if you had to rank yourself, rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, let's go through these questions. How tender is your heart today? What would you say? Scale of 1 to 10, just come up with a number, 1 being the least and 10 being the greatest. Okay, we'll use that scale. Okay, everybody lock in on a number? All right. Second one, are you looking for opportunities to represent God in your life? Do you think you are? Nobody's going to look at this, so it's between you and God. And do you really believe that God will provide? I think these three questions are so important to us right here in this room today. If we're going to be the church, if we're going to be the 12th that God wants us to be. So anybody want to take a shot on whether they think there is a tender world out there or is it a caustic world? What would you say? Tender world or caustic world?
Just about the time that I think it's really, really caustic, I see something very tender.
Cool. So you see both.
I do. Yeah.
Good.
You get very edgy with all the stuff that goes on, and then you see something that happens that's just beautiful.
Cool. I would agree. I see some tender moments.
Mm-hmm.
Any news? Anybody watch the evening news? Carl?
On occasion.
Yep. So on that evening.
Usually it's too depressing.
It is. We were just commenting the other night as we had the evening news on how, like I think Ida Lynn said, turn it off. It was getting heavy. Any amens out there? Amen, yeah. Yeah, so, but I think what Jenny just said is so important because it does have that opportunity once in a while. Something springs forth, right? Have you ever watched them burn the prairie? I don't know if they've done it yet this year. If they are, they'll do it. So Springbrook Prairie gets burned on a regular basis, and they take segments of it to burn. And the reason they do that is so new growth could come up. And the first time I saw it, I remember thinking to myself, oh, like that ground is toast. That's never going to grow anything. And then a couple weeks later, you're coming, and all these wonderful green shoots, that kind of what you're talking about, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because what would happen if only there was the depressing news on a regular basis? What would happen to us? We'd get depressed. We'd throw a human pity party, right? So here's the bottom line of this first question. How tender is your heart? I do believe each one of us, even in the midst of those stories that you see that are there from time to time bringing hope, that most of us are being pushed to depression. Maybe not in the clinical sense, but we're being pushed in tough ways. Anybody wants to take me on? Oh, microphone's here. Come on, that's what's so cool about this. I mean, it is. It's so easy to give up today. The news story after news story after news story. And then if it doesn't align with our views, wow. And I do believe we're being pushed to what side of the aisle you're on. Anybody feel like you're being pushed to that? And so social media, whether you're on social media or not, I have known some people who have gotten off of social media because it's becoming too, you're either on this side of the aisle or on that side. And this is interesting stuff. Because to be like God's messenger, Nehemiah, or Bob Pierce, it doesn't matter how depressing the world is. Because it was depressing to Nehemiah, and it was depressing to Bob Pierce. And what did they do? They went to God. So the second question is, are you looking for opportunities for God to work inside of your life? Possibilities. How'd you rank yourself on that? Like, I don't know. What are you doing today? What was your schedule today?
We're going to see my granddaughter in a dance performance.
Ah, a little Mother's Day activity, right? That's our schedule, too. Today is a day to look at moms. That's what we should. That's a loving moment. But then what's going to happen tomorrow morning? We'll hit the ground running, right? We got schedules and we got routines and things to work on. Where's the space for God to breathe opportunity into that? And it's up to each one of us to figure that out. Just like it was to Bob Pierce, he was making a lot of money. You can read about it in this book. A lot of money. But the money went out the window as it was the kids who were struggling that God showed him the opportunity to change and make a difference. And I wonder what might be happening in your life right now for God to change and make a difference. And the final thing is, do you really trust God? Do you think he can show up and act? That's probably the biggest, deepest human question that any of us could ask today. Is God just sitting out on a throne? Is he a fairy tale type of God? Or is God actually with us daily? And you're going to have to figure that out like I do. But Nehemiah figured it out. And Bob Pierce figured it out. And there's another one who figured it out over the course of time. For in the fall, we're going to be looking at the Reformation. And the Reformation in the fall, 1517, do the math, 500 years. 500 years. Martin Luther goes to the church door in Wittenberg. He's got an unrest going on inside of his soul. And so he nails 95 thoughts to the door in Wittenberg. And we sing A Mighty Fortress. So you ready to sing? It's on your bullet. Come on. Let's sing together. Jim, are we ready? Mm-hmm. Sing a little bit. Just sing. Let's sing that one verse of A Mighty Fortress. I think it's good for our soul today. Don't you want to stand? In fact, I was taught as a kid, every time you had to sing that, you had to stand up. Did you ever taught that? And that was one of those moments, like it was the mantra, the call to change and move forward. And it was almost like you saw Luther, I did as a kid, like in a flak jacket or the full armor of God. And he had like all the artillery, like forced at those oppressors, and he was going to get them. And that is so wrong. Martin Luther was a fragile human being. He was a monk. He was frightened. He was scared. In fact, he thought demons chased him on a regular basis. He was in a position where he struggled all the time. But something began to break his heart. He saw the church going in a different direction. He saw people becoming less important and the hierarchy of the church becoming more important. And the Bible that he read, the one that we read too, talks about the priesthood of all believers, the body of Christ. And that was so important to him that he staked his life on it. It bothered him deep in his soul. He prayed the same prayer in a different way. God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. And he gave up everything. In fact, he was locked away for fear of his life, tried almost as heretic. His life wasn't easy. And the one thing you'll learn about Luther, he prayed incessantly that God would be present. It amazes me, no matter where you look. When you find someone with a broken heart for something that's big, not a pity party, but something that's big, when you find someone who prays to God about what troubles them beyond their human sphere, and we're not talking about something that troubles you as a human being, individual, but troubles the things that break God's heart, when you find someone like that, whether it's Nehemiah or Bob Pierce or Martin Luther, you find change because God shows up and does great things. And I wonder, now I do know that the moms I know, their hearts are always broken. They're broken for their kids, or they're broken for what's happening at school, or the way they're treated. And I know moms who pray all the time for their kids, and God shows up. So what about every one of us in this room today? The goal of this moment together is to go be the 12th, to be active in the world. So I want to suggest to you something. There's some suggestions that you can read later on your card, is when you leave this place, go thinking about how you might wake every morning to the prayer, God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. And then take step by step, moment by moment, or as Nehemiah would say, brick by brick. And let God do great things as you continue to communicate with God, prayer. And when you do those two things, let your heart be broken and pray without end all the time. God brings new possibilities into our lives. I think the things that we talked about that are depressing in the world today are the things God wants us to run to. He wants us to be those green shoots that you see. I'm glad you see them. Don't lose hope. God will conquer. He is victorious. This is the season of Easter. What do we say? He is risen. He is risen indeed. That matters. God didn't send his son to the cross to die, to be a historical moment back in time. He sent him so that our lives could be different, that we could pick up our cross. Have you ever heard Jesus say that? And follow him? You know what that means? Your hearts break for the things that break God's heart. And you continue to pray. I hope that you can go be the 12th and be strong, and that you'll bring back some stories of things that break your heart. And through prayer, you'll bring back some stories of how God showed some new green shoots coming out of that burned environment as he brings great joy. As we take time to think about what God has brought to us through Nehemiah today, let's sing together, "You Never Let Go."